Good morning. Good to be here with y'all today. Let me get set up. All right, we're good. Let's pray. God, come to you and we thank you because you are good and kind and loving and you give us these moments so we could come together and remember how incredibly good you are and have been and will be and always are. That we love you. Now, as we open your word, we pray, God, that you would speak to us. Sometimes we avoid hearing your voice because we know you're going to push us to change. And God, I pray that this would not be one of those moments. I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word as we read the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so little between series time for us today, a little study on, here's the question that we're going to talk about, probably just for 1 week, no promises there. I was tempted this morning, maybe this should be 2 or 3 weeks, but I yield not to temptation, right? Probably just for 1 week, here's the question. How can you know if something is good or bad, if you should do something or not, if you can't do something or if you really need to do it? How can you know if something is a sin or not? And here's the reason why we need this, because your first reaction might be like, well, just sin is bad and stuff that isn't sin is good. So don't do the sin stuff. That would be the answer, simple answer to that question. But a lot of times, it's hard to know. It's hard to know if things are specific things that I want to say or do or places I want to go and the people and the things. Is that wrong or is that not wrong? How do we know? How do we make those decisions? And many times, and the reason why we're going to talk today is because of this. Many times when we are faced with, I want to do this or buy this thing or whatever the thing is, we start with the wrong question. And that wrong question gets us in trouble. So we'll go down that path first. Before we get into it, as we talk through this today, don't be mistaken. Don't be led astray. There are specific instructions in the Word of God. God specifically says, don't do these specific things and do these specific things. There are very specific instructions, things that are just very, very clear. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, for example. And you could probably think of other places where we could go, where we could use very specific instructions, not general principles like love one another. That would be a general principle, but specific instructions like do this thing, don't do this thing. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, put away falsehood, let every one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So that's a pretty clear thing, right? Don't deceive in any way. So are the words that I'm going to speak, are they absolutely true? Say them. Am I going to deceive somebody with the things that I'm saying? Then don't say those. That's a clear instruction. Be angry, do not sin. We'll come back to that one. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We'll come back to that one. Just put a little marker there. Go to verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. So don't take something that isn't yours. That's a pretty clear instruction. Don't, if it's not mine, I shouldn't take it. And that includes, you know, marking down time that I didn't work. It's not mine. I don't take that. Look at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That might not be as clear, but there are clear instructions. There are clear instructions. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't say things that aren't true. Don't deceive. Don't take what isn't yours. And many, many more. We have to obey God. This is not a lesson in what do you do to get around the things that God clearly says, and maybe there's some wiggle room. It's not that. It's when God clearly says, do this, don't do this. That's what we have to do. But there are so many principles, general instructions, not specific instructions, general instructions that cover many facets of life mixed in with all of these specific instructions. Go back to what I said, put a pin in. In your anger, do not sin. Well, okay, I understand angry because I get angry. You'll still let me preach, right? Okay, I understand what that is. I understand sinning when you get angry. I've sinned when I've been angry. But define that for me. If I yell at my wife, is that sin? She probably would say it is. But maybe I just needed to let off some steam. And maybe I'm a happier person afterwards. And maybe we get along better after I let it out. Is that sin? It is. But the question remains, is that sin? What is sin? Is it sulking in the corner for a day sin? When I'm angry, is that sin? Is letting everybody know that I'm upset and just kind of keeping it to myself, is that sin? What does it mean in your anger, do not sin? What are all the things that I can and can't do out of that? Or verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Is that the big four-letter words? Only, of course it's that, but is it only that? Does gossip count as part of that? What is that? Is it being negative and complaining? Is that included in that? What's included in that? And if we're talking like swears, so I just, yesterday, somebody at work said drat, D-R-A-T, just so we don't get confused. I'm not using one of the bad ones, I don't think. I wasn't raised to think that was one of the bad ones because he said that word. I was like, oh, that's an old-timey word. That's the one I haven't used since I was a little kid. That's the only one I got to use when I was a little kid. And so I remembered that was the only, like, Christian swear that I got to use at home, drat, because it wasn't the other D word, you know, the bad one. It wasn't the D-A-R-N one, because that's a euphemism for the D-A-M-N one. It's, you know, so you can't say either of those. Drat, well, it's not a swear. So I got to say that. In retrospect, drat actually is a euphemism for the big one. So I probably shouldn't have been saying that. What's corrupting talk? What isn't corrupting talk? What actual words can I use? When the Bible says don't even mention sexual immorality or greed or covetousness, what does that mean? What can I buy? What is loving your enemies? What does that cover? We know love your enemies, but what are the actual things that I can and can't do? Be holy as I am holy. What is that? Those are general instructions, and they're strong instructions. Let's be clear. They're very strong instructions, but they can feel a bit ambiguous, thank you. As soon as I started saying it, that's going to come out wrong. They can feel a bit like, well, how do I apply this in the moment to this thing that I want to do that I feel like saying? How do I? So the question that we ask, and this is the wrong question, just by the way, but it's a question we all ask. It's a natural question we ask. When there's a thing that I want to say or do or and buy, whatever the thing is, we say, well, wait. Yeah, I kind of jumped over that part. Let me go backwards before I get to the question. That the question's important, but before I get there, just so we see how this like lands on all of, it's not just the words we say, it's every single little decision of, can I drink one of those? Ever asked that question? Just one? Just can I just drink one? Can I drink one of those in this place with these people? Can I buy this thing? Or if I buy this thing, am I now greedy? Am I covetous? What is that? What do I have to do for that person that I don't like? What about this one? Can I listen to this music by this artist, this song? Is it okay? Is it not okay? You ever have that discussion with your parents or your children? I'm at a place in life where I can remember both, it's both sides of that discussion. Can I listen to this? Can you listen to this? Can I see that movie? Can we jump over a scene? Do we have to not watch the whole movie? We've already talked about different words that we use. Can I go to that place? Can I play this video game with this filter on or not on? Can I or can't I? How do I respond to this relative that has been treating me really bad? What are some of the things that you would ask yourself? Some of the things that you say, I want to do that. Should I do that? Here is the question that we ask. Wrong question. It's can I? Can I do this? Is it wrong to do this? Is it a sin to do this? Can I do this? Or if it's something that somebody you think you maybe should do, it's the opposite of that. It's, do I have to do this? Is it a sin to not do this? If I don't say hi to this person who's a jerk to me, is that a sin? Do I have to say hi to Ben, or can I just kind of avoid him? You shouldn't have used your name. Now everybody knows. You know what that question is? And you might say, well, what's wrong with that question? We'll get there. But as we get there, think about it. Isn't that the same question that we ask from the time we're really young? It's, what's wrong with this? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do what I want to do? Why can't I? I still remember youth ministers rolling their eyes because the question they would get, at least when I was growing up, maybe we don't ask it anymore, but when I was growing up, the question that in youth group, the most popular question is, where is the, anybody else? Where's the line? What can we do? We're out on a date. Can we sit close to each other? How much room does the Holy Spirit need? Can we hold hands? Is that a sin, Mom? Is it a sin for me to hold her hand? Really? Show me a verse, Mom. Where's the verse that says I can't hold her hand? Well, what about an arm around the shoulder? What if she's cold? Where is the line? Where does sin start and you know, like not sin end? What, can we kiss a little bit? And how much kisses is okay? That's the question. Us growing up, so we can chuckle about it. We still ask that question. How much stuff can I buy in a week without it being greed and greedy and wanting more? How much can I twist the truth when we're talking without it being lying and deceiving? Where is the line? And the problem starts to emerge because then what happens is, well, when I ask the question, can I do this? Do I have to do this? Is it sin to do this? Or do I not have to do this? Can I do this? That question produces in me a list, an ever-growing list, a list of things that Christians don't do and Christians have to do. And I have this list and these are the things that I have to do. And there's not a verse in the Bible that says, do this thing, but there might be verses that I say, well, because of this verse, then you can't do this. So I have a list and the list is easy, kind of. I mean, it's hard to follow it, but it's easy to have it because then you know, I can't say that word. I can say drat. I can't say all the other ones. No examples because, you know, then I would be saying them. I can't say the other ones, but I can't. So it's easy. It's comfortable. I can live here. I know the stuff that I get to do and the stuff that I don't get to do. And what are some of the things? Don't say them out loud. Some of the things in your list, some of the things you say, this is not everybody says no to this, but I can't do this. I'm not supposed to do this. This is not something right for me to do. Okay. It's dangerous to start with this question, because this question, can I do this? I want to do this. I want to say this word. I want to, can I just get a little angry? I want to. And so can I? Where is sin? That question takes us down a path of justifying what we want to do. So think back in your life. This is a hard question for some of us because the longer we live, the more remember, what have you justified? What have you said? What's not really wrong? It's not really wrong. A little bit more and a little bit more. Or maybe that's not the way your tendency. Maybe asking that question takes you down a whole different path, making a whole bunch of rules, prohibiting a whole bunch of stuff with human logic. And you have a whole system of Christians never do all of these things. And maybe some of the things in that list are true, but maybe some of them aren't. Here's the problem. When we start with the question, can I? Is it sinful? What can I do? Why can't I do this? We easily become, people are kind of like the Pharisees. Remember the people, the religious leaders in Jesus' day? They had the law from God. And then they had all the rules that they had built around the law so you would never get too close to sinning. And they applied those rules to everybody. And on the way, they had lost the heart of God. They had gotten so worried about their list, which many of the things on the list were good, and they shouldn't have done them, or they should have done other things, but they lost their relationship with God because they approached obedience from a, what do I have to do? What can't I do? Perspective. Go to Matthew 15. So the Pharisees and scribes, verse 1, came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. I get like that with stuff on my list too. Put your thing in. I don't celebrate Halloween, so why are you celebrating Halloween? Why are you doing the thing that I don't do? And he answered them, why do you break the commandment of God? So see the difference. Tradition of men, commandment of God, for the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. There's a lot there, but one big thing is this. Jesus was showing them, you've elevated your system of rules above what God actually ask for, and you ignore what God, start ignoring what God actually says to fulfill your rules, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah the prophesy of you when he said, and this is the result. This is the result. This is where starting with the question, is it sinful? Can I do it? With things that are not clearly spelled out, where instructions, general instructions and principles have to be applied. Starting out with, can I do it? Why can't I do it? How far can I go? This is where it takes us. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They had lost their relationship with God. They were doing a bunch of stuff that they said, this is what you're supposed to do if you're close to God. And then because that was their focus, because they were coming at it from a mindset of, can I, can't I, what do I have to do? They were disconnected from God. That's a dangerous place to end up. Here's the problem. Having that mindset of, do I have to? Why can't I? What do I have to do? That mentality sets us adrift from our true calling, what God calls us to do, even though, and hear this, even though many times it ends up helping us not do stuff we shouldn't do, but it sets us adrift from our true calling. God does not call us. Read the New Testament. God doesn't call us. I know that's a hard, that's a bad way to make a point, because what are you going to do? Say something, you know, it's like, well, have you read the New Testament? Go read it and then come back. You can't, I'll retract that. But just here's what I posit. God doesn't call us to maintain and obey a detailed list of rules. And don't hear that wrong. He does call us to obedience. Be holy. That is absolute obedience. But he does not specifically call us to maintain and obey a list of rules. Rather, he calls us to become, if we are in Christ, to become more and more like Jesus. That's what we're called to do. I just want us to just jump in a pool of a bunch of verses, because this is not an isolated thing. This is all over the New Testament. This is what we are supposed to do. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So just short circuit around Paul. What's he saying? Be like Jesus. Or go to John 13, and Jesus said, and Jesus is washing his disciples' feet. Look at what he connects it to. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet, put on his outer garments, resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your teacher and Lord have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. So this thing that I just did, I'm showing you the way you're supposed to treat each other, the way you're supposed to lead, the way you're supposed to serve. And what am I showing you? You're supposed to be like me. You're supposed to do the things that I am doing. You're supposed to imitate me. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 18. This is part of becoming a new person and being regenerate and being born again. You're led down a path of becoming more and more like Jesus. That's the point of being a Christian. 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse 18. And we all, so this is everyone in Christ, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now look at what's happening. So you're a new person, you're seeing the glory of God. You're appreciating what before was not glorious. And then look at the transformation. We are all being transformed into the same image. What same image? The glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into being like Jesus from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That is what happens when you become a Christian. That's what's supposed to happen, is a continual becoming more and more like Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 1. In chapters 1 through 3 and a half, maybe just three of Ephesians are a glorious presentation of the gospel. And then look at how Paul applies that gospel to Christians like you and I. Look what he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So be like God and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be like Jesus. He's going to talk about some specific acts of obedience in the following verses. He's also going to talk about some principles. Don't do this kind of thing. But look at how he starts it. It's imitate Jesus. Be like God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you. So why should we suffer? Why should you and I face suffering in our lives and face it in a way that glorifies God? Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. The way that we face suffering as Christians is to be an imitation of Jesus. Everything is. It's an all-encompassing principle. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. How we treat each other, where does that come from? Bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. So those are some principles. Those are some, you know, the things you have to work out. How do I do this? But then what does that look like? Well, here's the example. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Be like Jesus. When somebody hurts you, treat them like Jesus did with that same forgiveness. Philippians 2:5, have this mind or mindset is a better word, I think, among you, way of thinking. Which one? Well, how should I think? What should my perspective on life be? He's going to talk about it for the next five or six verses. What is it though? It's the one that was in Jesus. Think about life. Have the attitude that Jesus had. Be like Jesus, not just in what you do, in the way that you think and look at life and evaluate everything. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And then if we were to stop there and say, okay, what does it mean to love and how should I love? And well, he connects it to what we're the true calling, which is not to love each other. The true calling is to be like Jesus. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. One more, 1 John 2, verse 6. This is the one that came into my mind at the beginning of this message. And this is the one I was going to read. But then just these other ones kept coming up. It's like it's everywhere. Whoever says he abides in him. So if you say that you abide in Jesus, if you are in Christ, if you repented and been baptized and you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I'm in Christ, covered by the blood, what should you do? You should walk or live in the same way in which he, Jesus, walked. Be like Jesus. That is what God calls us to, much more than just coming up with this long list of things that you have to do and things you can't do. God calls us to do something much higher and admittedly much more difficult, and also something that will transform us from the inside out. He calls us to become more and more like his son, to be more and more like Jesus. So there's a better question. As you can imagine, if can I do this? Can I say that word? What's wrong with that word? Who really gives swears their power? What makes these combination of four letters such a bad thing? It's society. All that really means is poo. I can say poo. I'm saying it in a sermon. Rebuke me afterwards if you need to, but you can say that in a sermon. So why can't I say the four-letter version of that? Is it just society? Say, if that's the wrong question to ask, and if we're called to be like Jesus, then there is a much better question that we should ask when we're faced with things that we're thinking about doing. Can I, should I do this? What's the question? It's what would Jesus do? How can I become more like Jesus in the way that I react? I'm upset right now. How should I react in a way that would imitate the way Jesus is? I'm not happy about this thing that's happening in my life. How should I treat that person? I want to buy this thing. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus work tomorrow at work? What would Jesus be? And not just, well, he lived in a different time and he did a different thing and I'm not a carpenter. And it's not that literal. It's his character. The more you read the Bible, the more that you learn about Jesus, the more you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the more that you sit and marinate in who Jesus is, the more that that answer just pops into mind. I know the way that I should be if I'm reading the Word. If I come to, the more that we know our Savior, the more that we talk to Him and spend time with Him, the more that we know the Spirit guides us into, this is what Jesus would do. This is what you should do. And I know what would Jesus do is, over the years, maybe not anymore, but it's become a bit of a trope, a bit of a meme. It's, you know, what would Jesus do? Everybody has the bracelet. Regardless, whatever. That should be the question that we ask. What would Jesus do? How can I be more like Jesus in this moment? What would He do if He were in this moment? And that question teaches us to learn how to face every single decision that we come across, not by learning a list of things that we should and shouldn't do, but by having a different way of thinking, a transforming way of thinking that ultimately leads us to become more and more like Jesus, not just obedient to a list that might kind of come from the Bible sometimes, and also, like the Pharisees, might kind of be an arbitrary thing that I kind of made up sometimes, which is not transformative. And I know that sometimes if you ask the question, what would Jesus do? You will do the same thing that you would do if you say, well, what should the rule be? Can I or can't I? Maybe you end up at the same place. But even in those times that you do, how we decide what we do makes all of the difference. And if we become legalistic, or if we are obeying from a pure heart that wants to be like our Savior. I want to show one example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here's a really, really good example of the Apostle Paul showing us how changing the question from what can I do? Do I have to do this? What can I justify doing? To what should I do if I want to be like Jesus? He doesn't use those words, but it's woven through what he, in his way of thinking. It changes what we end up doing. It changes how we live. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. They had a question none of us have. They lived in a place where if you would go to the supermarket and buy food, the meat very likely had been put before an idol and the blood drained out in front of an idol, an idol that, you know, with a demon behind it, a evil pagan thing, and things were set around that meat. And then it was taken to the supermarket to sell and you would buy it. And now I'm eating meat that's been sacrificed to an idol. Can I do that? That was the question. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, so they had this question. And then he starts by saying this. Now listen to this. We all know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. There's a lot there, but one thing based on where he goes is this. It's not just the can I do this question. It's what should I do if I'm trying to love like Jesus? So he's immediately changing the conversation where there was probably a debate. I can because of this reason. I can't because of this reason. He's saying, okay, all of that debating doesn't matter as much as something bigger than that. And that's loving like Jesus would love. That's my paraphrase. Go to verse 4. So then he goes to the logic of the question. What can you do on your date? Can you hold hands? Can you arm around the shoulder? What can you do? So with this question, he says, well, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and there is no God but one. For there, although there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, one Father, from whom all things come and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and all things through whom we exist. So he's basically saying, doesn't matter. Logically, you can eat whatever meat you want to eat. Doesn't matter where it was sacrificed before you got. As long as you weren't doing the sacrifice into the idol, that you're good. Eat the meat. That's the logic. However, it's always a bad sign when somebody gets to a logical, you know, end and then says, however, not all possess this knowledge. Remember what he said at the beginning? Knowledge puffs up. It's you can win the debate, but you can lose the be like Jesus battle. Again, that's a very loose, I'm applying that to the text. It doesn't say that. But some, through former association with idols, like some of y'all that, you know, you would take the food, your animal, and sacrifice it to the idol and pray to that idol and then say thank you to the idol when the thing happened in your life. Some eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. So he takes it back to the relationship with God. That's what's most important. But take care that this right of yours, you can do this, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. I can drink one. I can drink, and I'm not going to get drunk, and I'm not going to drink any more than one. Yeah, but what about your husband or wife and their proclivities, or the friends that you drink one around? Are they stumbling? I'm not, just go. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, you know that it's okay. Eating in an idol's temple, you're like, that's nothing. These aren't even real things. Will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? So it's not just the logic of, can you do this? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died, and thus sinning against your brothers, wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So what is he saying? Every decision won't have the I might make somebody stumble factor to it, right? But every decision has a how does this affect my relationship with God? How does this make me love like Jesus? How does this make me be more like Jesus or less like Jesus? And that is the general filter that he's applying to this decision. And he gets to the end and he says something that you and I would almost never say. It's okay, it's not a sin for me to do this. And you know what? I want to do that. I'm not gonna do it. Imagine that. It's not a sin for me to do this, and I'm not going to do it. Why? It wouldn't honor God. It wouldn't help other people. It wouldn't show God's love. It wouldn't be like Jesus. Jesus wouldn't do this. I'm not going to do it. Asking what would Jesus do changes the question, the answer even, to what should I do. Asking if it's a sin or not makes us get closer and closer to the sin and justifying it along the way and more, less and less like Jesus. And asking what would Jesus do makes us get farther and farther away from sin and become more and more like him, give more and more glory to God, and not do things that we actually probably could, but because Jesus wouldn't in that moment. So what should we do? We should learn to ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do right now? What would he say? How would he react to my spouse? How would he speak to my children? How would he answer my boss? How would he buy the thing? What would he do with his time? What would he do right? What would Jesus do? We should learn to ask that, and especially let it be a trigger to us if when we say, can I do this? Is it wrong to do this? That should be a trigger to us. I need to change the question to what would Jesus do? And let's end with this. Go to Romans 7. Because when we think, I don't know, when I think about, okay, being like Jesus, I can obey some rules, but treating my wife and kids the way Jesus would, I can't do that. Sometimes, not very often, not very well. I'm not like Jesus in my life, and I need to be, but I'm not. So let's end with this as we prepare our minds for the Lord's table. Go to Romans chapter 7. Verse 21, this is a good passage to read when we say, I should be like this, and I'm not, because isn't that the application for today? Be like Jesus. And you say, and I'm going to fail at that. Verse 21, so I find a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I want to be like Jesus, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And this marches us directly to the table. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who will deliver me? Jesus did. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He has and will deliver us from this body that says, I want to justify sin and I shouldn't and I want to and I fall down and I shouldn't do that. And I don't want to try to be like Jesus. I just want to obey some rules. Who will deliver me from that body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those those who are in Christ Jesus who will deliver me, Jesus, and in him there is no condemnation. So when I act like Jesus, he's glorified. And when I don't, he calls me to change, and there is no condemnation for me because I am in him. That is what we receive in Christ, because he died on the cross and took our sin with him and rose from the dead. And if you are not a Christian, you are invited. He invites you. These verses written to Christians are an invitation to receive the Savior who will clothe you with his perfection so that you can look in the mirror and say, on my best day and on my worst day, there is no condemnation for me because I am in Christ Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, this is a time to rejoice. This is a time for us to take bread and remember the body of our Savior, take juice and remember his blood, and thank him for being the Savior who forgives us and takes away our condemnation and makes us clean. God, we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for his blood that was shed. We thank you that in him we can be his perfection. We can be as perfect as he is in your eyes, even though we're not, but we are. And that in him, you are constantly making us become more and more like him. So even now, as we remember him, God, help us as we go out this week. Help us to strive to do what Jesus would do, to think and to feel and to act and to speak like Jesus would in every moment of our week. And when we don't, we thank you for the cross and your grace. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's take the bread together.